O come, O come, Emmanuel. Emmanuel, what's it mean? God with us. God with us. How many of you still get kind of amazed that God wants to be with us? I mean, I love it. I love it. He wants to be with us. He wants to be with us. Today is again the last Sunday before Christmas, and you're possibly came today expecting to hear a message from Luke chapter 2, right? The Christmas story, and that's not what's going to happen today. I like to not be typical. I try to be a little bit different, and I am. Thank you. I don't. What is it we say around here? No more ordinary church. Okay. Well, you're not getting an ordinary sermon, and the only really tie to Christmas is that we're going to be in Luke chapter 1. If you have your Bibles and want to go ahead and turn there, Luke chapter 1. Typically, when we read or think of the Christmas story, we turn to Luke chapter 2. That's where who was it? Linus read in Charlie Brown. Who was it read the Christmas story? Was it Linus? Okay. That's where he read from. That's where normally we read from Luke chapter 2, the Christmas story. Luke, I'm going to preach out of Luke chapter 1 today, and it's really not a really deep theological statement concerning the birth of Christ or anything, but Luke, I want to tell you a little bit about Luke. Luke is, he was a Gentile. He was not an apostle. He was not one of the disciples, rather. He was not one of the disciples with Christ. He was a Gentile. And he writes this book of Luke to Gentiles. And it's obvious when you read the genealogy of Christ. If you look at Matthew, who was a Jew and writing basically to Jews, his lineage of Jesus goes back to Abraham, okay? Tracing the Hebrew genealogy of Christ. Well, when Luke writes of the genealogy of Jesus, that's Mark, isn't it? Maybe I'm telling you wrong. Who is it? Is it Mark? It is Luke. Okay, I'm right. I got Christmas on my mind. When Luke does the genealogy of Jesus, he goes all the way back to Adam. Okay? Why did he do that? Well, who's he writing to? He's writing to you and me, Gentiles, okay? And he's writing to us to show us that Christ didn't come just for the Jews. He came for all of mankind. We all are related to Adam and Eve, right? Okay, so anyway, that's a little bit about Luke. If you turn to Luke chapter 1, we'll read the first four verses. And Luke is writing, and he says, "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word." And with this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you've been taught. Now Luke is writing this letter. Mark is probably the first gospel that was written. Quite possibly Matthew was next. Luke was probably the third of the four gospels. John's gospel was written near the end of his life, so it came much, much later. But quite possibly Luke had read Mark's gospel, had possibly read Matthew's gospel. And he writes this and addresses it to a man named Theophilus, but it was a circular letter intended for other people to read too. But he wrote it and he said, look, many people have taken this on. Many people have written down the story of Jesus, and many have told the story, and you've heard it. And he writes and he addresses it to Theophilus as a personal letter, and I'm going to get into that in just a minute. Luke was a Gentile. He was closely associated with Paul, the great missionary and apostle Paul, who had an encounter with Christ on the road to Damascus, was blinded. He was blinded by the light. And he had to go and got doctored up and had his eyes healed. And from that point on, he was a servant of Jesus Christ. Not only that, but the transformation was so drastic. He was a persecutor of Christians before, and afterwards he was a servant of. And you, if you remember when he first came to the disciples and the apostles, and they were like, "Hold on, wait a minute, this is a trick. He's just trying to get in the circle so he can find out where we are and get us and take us and haul us off to prison and had us torture." You know, they were real skeptical of Paul. Well, Luke was closely associated with Paul, and Paul actually refers to him as his beloved physician. So we know several things about Luke. He was a physician. He was an historian, okay, because he tells us he carefully investigated all these things and compiled this writing. He was a theologian, and he was a pastor. And in this passage, in this opening passage of Luke, we see the heart of a pastor. We see someone who desires for other people to know the truth about Jesus Christ. And if you know me, if you know your pastor, I have that same desire. I have the desire for you to know the truth about Jesus Christ. You know, I've made no excuses. I've made it quite known that my passion is I love to see kids get saved and get baptized. I love when we take them to camp and they come back and they had this experience. I love that. I love that. But what my passion is to see people who may have gone through some motions at some point in their life or thought that, well, I'm a good moral person. Well, I love to see people come to an understanding maybe later in life that, oh, I really have not encountered the Christ, and I need to do that, and I want to do that, and I desire to do that. That's where my true passion lies. And I believe Luke, we have that in common, Luke and I do. How many of you grew up in church? Most of you grew up in church. How many of you have heard the stories about Jesus from an early age? How many of you remember going to Vacation Bible School and those little summer camps and whatnot, and you've grown up hearing these stories, you know, Sunday school classes, and you've gone and if you're old enough, they had the felt boards, and then you had the little, you know the little cutout. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. But you've heard these stories all of your life. And Luke recognizes that this most excellent Theophilus has also heard the stories. He's heard the stories. Possibly, like many of you today, he may have even made some assumption about those stories and may have accepted them as truth. Well, Luke writes to Theophilus in order that he may know with absolute certainty of the truth of Jesus. You see, there's a little bit of difference between accepting something as true and being absolutely certainty of that truth. Okay? If somebody tells you, if I walked in and I told you a fact and just told you a statement, you could choose, well, okay, I believe that, or I don't believe that. But even if you say, oh, yeah, I believe that, you could still walk out here going, I wonder if he was really just pulling my leg. Some of you may walk out of here and go, I believe it when I see it, right? You need a little certain, little something extra to make certain. And that's what Luke is doing for us. He's saying, look, it's good to take the Word of God at face value. He said, but there's a better way to experience it. To where it's not just something you read and accept, it's something that you experience. That's what Luke was desiring for Theophilus, and that's what I'm desiring for you. Why do I desire that? Because I believe that's what God desires for us to do. It's an experiential relationship that He wants to have with us. The Bible is certainly a trustworthy source, and we can certainly take it at face value. It has never been disproved, and it has changed countless lives. But when we simply take something at face value, it often has no internalization. You see, if I told you a statement and you accepted it as true, it may or may not affect your life. But if you experience something, then it becomes part of you. It becomes part of your life, right? And that's what Luke is wanting here. Luke says that he has carefully investigated the firsthand accounts of many in order to compile an accurate account. You see, Luke was not there. He didn't experience these things. He wasn't part of Christ's ministry. He wasn't there at all these miraculous things that Jesus did. He didn't sit at his feet and listen to him teach. But he interviewed people that were. He interviewed people that were. First-hand knowledge. And he wrote it down. What struck me about this passage is that you and I should also carefully investigate the Bible for ourselves in order that we may have the certainty that Luke speaks of here in this opening statement. He says, I want you to be certain that you can experience this and know it for certainty within yourself, not just relying on somebody else's stories. You can experience this for yourself. Did you know that you can experience it for yourself today? Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he wants us to make it personal, to have an experience for ourselves and not just rely on the account of other people. Many people, when they talk about God's goodness or they're telling other you know, God's power and goodness, they're really telling other people's stories of God's power and goodness and not their own. Ah, yes, God is so good. So-and-so, this is what happened to so-and-so. You know, they were sick and God healed them and they made them well. And it was just a marvelous thing. It was wonderful, beautiful. I saw what God did in so-and-so's life. He used to be a drunkard and a cheat and a thief. And now he's a deacon in the church. And I'm not telling any of our personal deacon stories here, by the way. But not that I know of. Let me put it that way. But you know, it's somebody else's story. God wants us to be able to tell our stories. The only way we can have a story to tell is to have an experience. We need to read and listen to other people's experiences, but we must have our own. Scripture tells us that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If that's true, then he is still giving people firsthand experiences today. How many of you have had a firsthand experience with our risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Can anybody take that away from you? Do you know for certainty that it's real? Do you know for absolute certainty? The only way you know that is because it's your experience. You've been there, done that. Got the t-shirt to prove it, whatever. It's yours. What is your experience? And the bigger question is, have you had one? Have you had an experience with the risen Lord? Or are you just living off other people's experiences? You see, our God is a personal God, and his method of working with us is through a personal relationship. That's why we say, you know, that you can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But that's the only way to salvation is through a personal relationship. It is personal. A lot of people have died and had their funerals. And people will say of them, oh, he was a good person. Surely, surely he's in heaven. I remember when, because I'm a NASCAR fan, you know, I'm going to tell you a NASCAR story. I remember when Dale Earnhardt was killed at the Daytona 500. And he, a lot of the people in eulogizing Dale Earnhardt over the next year said to him, well, he was a good man. He gave lots of money. He was surely, sure, because the question was asked, you know, was he a Christian? Did he get to, you think he's in heaven? And a lot of people said, well, sure he is. He was a good person. He was a good person. He was a competitor, but oh, he was a, That's not the kind of experience that God is wanting for us. That's not the kind of experience that gains us eternal life. Being a good person. Now, I want you to be a good person. God wants you to be a good person, but He wants more than you just be a good person. He wants to have that relationship with you. God works through personal relationship. Now, I want you to pretend that you are Luke, okay? That you're Luke and you're writing. What would you write to a friend about what you've found, about what you've experienced, about what you've investigated, what you found trustworthy through your experience? Could you sit down and write a letter like Luke? I remember when I was in college the first or second time, been there lots of times. I took a class, it was called The Life and Letters of Paul. And one of the things they had us do was pretend you're Paul, sit down and write a Pauline type letter. We had to write it in the style that Paul wrote and all that, and kind of do that and the introductions and all that stuff. Well, today I want you to pretend that you're Luke. And you're going to write to a friend that you have. Everybody, get in your mind real quick. I want you to think of a friend that needs to know Jesus Christ personally. Okay? I'm going to give you a second. Everybody got one? Got one? What would you write to that person? Luke is saying, look, Theophilus, I'm writing to you, and I'm not just copying the stories that were written. I'm writing to you because I have investigated, I've studied, I've even experienced for myself, and here is what I have found. What would you write to your friend? Would it be, this is what my preacher says, this is what I read in the book, this is what the TV preacher says, this is what I read a devotional, this is what it says. Or would you, could you say, man, I got to tell you, friend, this is what happened to me. This is what happened to me. This is what changed has happened in my life, and it's only because of Jesus Christ. This is where I was. This is what I've been through. This is where I am now. You can have this too. What would you write? What would you write? 4 questions. I'm not going to be much longer today, but 4 questions. And if you take notes, you might want to write these 4 questions down. And if you don't take notes, listen carefully. This is what I want you to ask yourself. 4 questions. 4 questions. You can ask yourself in order to determine whether or not you've made this Christian life a personal thing or not, or whether it's somebody else. You know, a lot of times people have the thought or idea, I've told you many times before, I'm going to tell you one more time at least. You know, we go and visit someone and they'll say, oh, no, I don't go to church. My grandfather was a preacher. As if to say, I don't need it because I'm going to just go because my grandfather was. He'll hold the door open for me. Right? My mother's very religious. She read stuff to me from the good book. She's a very religious person. My brother-in-law is a preacher. My uncle, whatever. You see what I'm saying? Is they're trying to ride the coattails. You can't do that. You got to ask yourself these questions. Here's question number 1. Is there a time you can point to in your life when you confessed your sins to God and trusted in Christ to be your Savior? Probably the most important question is that one. Have you done this thing personally? You know, the Scripture is clear that we can't earn salvation. We don't do it by... I mean, it's not an act that we do that guarantees our salvation. Jesus does the saving, right? The Holy Spirit is the one that draws us. All we do is respond. We have a responsibility to respond to the call. Have you done that? Have you done that? Is there a time you can point to in your life when you confessed your sins to God and asked and trusted Christ to be your Savior? Question number 2. Since that time, has there been any spiritual fruit in your life? Any real spiritual fruit in your life? Tangible fruit. That means, like, have you ever led somebody to faith in Christ? Do you enjoy reading the Bible, or do you just find it a chore? Struggle with it. Do you love being here with God's people, or are you open to excuses to not go to church? Are you faithful with your finances? Outside from what you do from these hours of about 10 o'clock till about noon on Sunday, is there any difference between your life and the life of the most moral non-Christian person you know? Question number two, is there fruit? Is there fruit? Since that, if you say, yes, I've had that experience, then what? Has there been fruit? Question number three, what is it that consumes your thoughts? What do you think about? What do you study? What do you read about? What do you think about? What do you watch? What do you spend your time on? What consumes your thoughts? Is the only time you think about spiritual things is when you come to the church house? The last question I want to ask you this morning is your life characterized by the fruit of the Spirit? In Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, we read this. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Are these things part of your life? Is there love in your life? I'm not just talking about the eros kind of love where, like, between a husband and a wife. I'm not talking about just the love of fried chicken. I'm talking about, is there genuine compassion and love for other people? Is there joy? Do you have joy? We talked about earlier before the sermon that, you know, there are people right now who are struggling because of the circumstances in their lives. And it's very, I mean, there's some people that are depressed right now. There's some people who are just struggling with things. But even in that, there can be joy. Do you have joy in your life? Do you have peace? Do you have peace? Warren Henley's favorite word, peace. Do you have it? Is there a peace? Even when the turmoil of life is and you find yourself last minute shopping at Walmart and there's 9 million people in front of you in line and they only have two lanes open, right? Is there a sense of peace about you? Maybe that's not really a fair question, but yet I think it is, because even in that moment, maybe you're in that line for a reason. You can just have peace that, you know what? Maybe there's somebody around me right here that I can do like Luke says, and I can tell my message to. I can tell my story to. Do you have peace? Patience. Patience is one of those things we don't like to pray for sometimes. Why? Because God doesn't give us patience. He gives us opportunity to learn patience. We don't want to go through that sometimes. But do you have patience? Do you have an understanding of where people are, where they're coming from? And you're able to understand their perspective and say, you know what? Let me just take some time here. Do you have kindness? Another aspect of compassion. Do you have kindness? Is that a part of who you are? Goodness. Faithfulness. Like I talked to my folks that are faithful to be here at 8 o'clock on Sunday morning. They're faithful. I could look out and I just know that they're going to be here. And they're not coming for me. I know that if I'm not here, they're still going to be here. Your Sunday school teachers are faithfully preparing their lessons during the week, and they're coming. And they're prepared, and they're faithful to be here to present their lessons. Our praise team, they're faithful to practice and get prepared and ready so that when they come, they can offer up and lead us into a worship experience with excellence. They're faithful. Are you faithful? Gentleness. Is that a characteristic of your life? It's another fruit of the Spirit. Does gentleness characterize your life? Or are you just mean and grumpy all the time? If that's true, then you need to go back and find joy, peace, love, right? Self-control. Self-control is one of those things that this world is teaching us more and more that's not necessary. Self-control is telling us, oh no, that's part of that religious stuff. You don't need self-control. You need to be free to have, don't let anybody control you. Not even you. Just run wild, do whatever. See what happens. Is your life characterized by the fruit of the Spirit? What consumes your thoughts? Have you had a time when you professed Jesus Christ as Lord, confessed your sins to Him, received the salvation, and then what has happened since that time? Four questions that are very important. Because it very well may be that someone in this room has said, you know what, I did do that. I confessed my sins. I professed Jesus Christ as Lord. Check that one off. Got it done. But when it comes to question number two, what has happened since then? You go, well, I'm here. It's Sunday. I'm in church. I go to church. What has happened since that time? I want to tell you. I mean, these are some hard questions. You need to ask yourself these questions. Because if you can honestly say, and here's the deal, folks. You don't have to cheat on this test. You have to cheat on these questions. You're not answering anybody except God. And guess what? He already knows your answer. The real one. So since that time, if not much has happened, not much has changed, you really need to ask yourself, back to question number one, did I really commit myself to Jesus Christ? The Bible tells us that if we do that and make that commitment, then we will be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Our minds control everything else about us. We'll be transformed from our mind outwardly to all aspects of us. If nothing has changed, there may not have been a changing in the first place. I told you what my passion is, right? For somebody to come to the realization, to help people understand, and maybe come to that realization, you know what? I don't think there ever really was a change. I don't think I was genuine when I made that profession of faith. But I understand now, and I want to make that abundantly clear. I want to change that right now. I will tell you this. There is no water in the baptistry. It is bone dry. And that is an absolute shame. It's an absolute shame. What a better Christmas present than to say, Brother Mike, today's the day. And can you fill that thing up for tonight? And I'm going to come back and be baptized tonight. I'll do that. I would do that in a heartbeat. It takes about 2 hours to fill. So there's time. And you could go into this Christmas season saying, I'm brand new. I'm fresh. I'm clean. I received Jesus for real. And there's a change taking place in my life. Ask yourself these questions. And again, you don't need to cheat because your eternal destiny does depend on it. I heard on the radio this week a statement by a pastor, and I couldn't even tell you who it was. But it struck me because it fit right in with this message. I'm going to read the quote to you best I can remember it. He said this, a profession of faith without an expression of faith indicates no possession of faith. I'm going to read it again. A profession of faith without an expression of faith indicates no possession of faith. For you East Texas folks, let me break it down even simpler. Talk is cheap. Put your money where your mouth is. The proof is in the pudding. Yeah? It may be that you've never thought about or never thought much about these questions. You've never thought about it. And you've spent your life you put your faith in other people's experiences. Today's the day when you make it your own. Just like Brother Luke said, I've studied this, I've investigated, and I have found it to be true. I have experienced this firsthand. While I wasn't there with Jesus, I have had an experience with the Christ. And I can tell you with most certainty, and I want you to know so that you can have experienced it, Theophilus. You can experience it and you can know with absolute certainty within yourself. You don't have to just rely on people's stories. You can experience it for yourself. Today, here in this church, Dolan Baptist Church, you don't have to rely on somebody else's stories. You can have it. You can experience it for your very self. Matter of fact, that's all that counts, is that you have that experience for yourself. Where are you? How did you rate on the four questions? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. You don't have to turn in a slip of paper so I can grade it. I'm not a school teacher. Truth is, it's my concern, but I'm not the one that needs to deal with it. God knows the answers. You need to deal with it. Where are you? Where are you? Today may just be your day. I will tell you this. If it is your day today, maybe you've come to that realization, you know what? I've been just living off mom and daddy's faith. I've been living off my spouse's faith. And guess what? Today I'm going to make it mine. There will be no bigger party. You will have no bigger support than this group in this room right here. Not only that, but the Bible tells us that when just one person comes to faith in Jesus Christ, there's a party going on in heaven. I'm not just talking about a party like some cake and ice cream. I'm talking about a Holy Ghost kind of party. What do they say about the Holy Ghost party? Something about the Holy Ghost party don't stop. How's it go? Oh, I can't remember. It's funny. When I think of it sometime, I'll tell you. Ain't no party like a Holy Ghost party, because the Holy Ghost party don't stop. It goes on and on and on and on. I got it. I'm telling you, folks, it is a real deal. I'm not telling you because I read about it. I'm telling you it's a real deal because I've experienced it. It's wrapped me up. It's got a hold of me. It's changed me. My wife would be the first one to amen to that. It's changed me. It is still changing me today. And if you've not experienced that, you've not had that change, why not? Why not? Now, I can't convince you of it. I can't convict you of it. It's not my job. My job is just to tell it. The Holy Spirit does that work. But you have a responsibility to respond to that work that's being done. Some of you may have had a tug on your heart today. Some of you may have had something say, Where am I really? Those questions are hard questions, Brother Mike. Wish you hadn't asked them, but now that you did, I got to do something with them. I either got to ignore them or I got to answer them. And I'm not really sure how to answer some of those questions. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do about it? Is today your day? Is today your day? I've read stories about deacons getting saved in church. I read stories about preachers getting saved by their own sermons. Not by their sermons, but through the preaching of their sermon. The Holy Spirit convicted them and they realized, you know what? I've been doing this. I've just been reading the stories. I've just been preaching the stories. I've been preaching other people's experiences. I'm good at it, but I've never really had that experience myself. Oh, today's the day. I'm going to start fresh. I'm going to preach with power. I've read stories about even pastors having that. So it doesn't matter if you've been in church for 89 years. It doesn't matter if you've been in church for 89 minutes. Right here, right now, today, in this place, where are you? And if you're not where God wants you to be, why not? What are you going to do about it? Would you stand with me while I pray? Father in heaven, Lord, we honor you in this place. We sing your praises. We worship you. Father, we tithe. We do all of those things that church, that makes church happen, whatever. And Father, I know that you've commanded us to do some of those things, and you expect us to do some of those things. But Father, the truth is, what you really desire for us is to have that relationship with you. Oh, Father, it is my sincere prayer that everyone in this room can positively, absolutely, like Luke says, with certainty, say, I've had that experience. And I know it was more than just an experience. I know that it was real because my life is different. And here's where it's different. Here's where it's changed. I do have evidence of the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit in me. But, Father, I don't know. Only you know. Only you and each person individually in this room knows. And Father, I pray that if that's not the case with anybody in this room, they would remedy that today. That's my prayer. And I pray it in the mighty name of Jesus, the name that is above every name, the name that has power, the name that causes the demons to shake and shudder, the only name given by which men must be saved. That is Jesus Christ.